Most of you know that Randall and I have been friends for a very long time. 36 years this year. Many of you know that we met in college and that we bonded during our search for a way to remain Christian and continue in the goodness we knew was in the faith without some of the junk that had been taught by the church of our upbringing. The stuff that wasn't holding up to the education we were acquiring. The stuff that wasn't holding up to the experiences of both human life and life with God that we were having, and the wonder of each other and our friends who were along for the ride in that summer and fall of 1982. All that we had been taught, said God, was our personal Savior, and that God was intimately interested in our lives, that God cared about us as much as the salvation of the world. But we also knew that God was much too big for the box in which the church of our upbringing had put him. And yes, in that tradition, it was him. God was enormously bigger than the scorekeeper of sins that we feared him to be. Some of you have heard the story of how Randall and I found the Episcopal Church with me sleeping in on Sunday morning, and Randall crashing through my dorm room exclaiming, "I have found the place." As I like to put it, he was Andrew, having found the Lord, and I was his brother Peter, a few steps behind. The next week we went to St. John's Church, Johnson City, Tennessee, and neither of us have ever left. What most of you won't know is where my motivations came for in that search. Randall can speak for himself. My own narrative has two major, shall we say, things that occurred before that summer. I'm glad you're here, Gus, because one of them was the introductory lecture to my Shakespeare class my sophomore year. The other was my term paper in endocrinology later that same year. My Shakespeare prof was John Evans. In a bit of synchronicity, I later discovered that John Evans was also an Episcopalian. That man has no idea how he changed my life in 1 hour, but he did. In his discussion about how Shakespeare's plays were a product of a culture that was shifting and changing politically, aesthetically, religiously, and perhaps on that day, most intriguingly for me, linguistically. He showed that the Shakespearean literature used events of the time and cast them in the shadows of history with allusions to art, Bible stories, even pagan stories that were still around and of some influence. He talked about how the sounds of English were changing in the spoken language of the day, and that Shakespeare used those sounds to thicken the meaning of his plays and stories. That word thicken, that comes from later in my education, but I'm laying it back onto this story because that's the best way to tell you how important that 1 hour lecture was in my life. Stay tuned, I'm going to do that again. Okay, so the endocrinology paper, it was about hormones. Go ahead, laugh. I had taken animal behavior the semester before, and hormones had come up quite often. So I decided to take the opportunity to look into that more closely. Look, I was 20. Is it any surprise that my interest was in how sex hormones functioned? To keep this short, I started off looking at how hormones functioned in reproduction, and I ended up seeing how they functioned in development. I saw how incredibly important the biological intrauterine environment was in shaping brains, and how if the receptors weren't there for the hormones to hit, then everything was different than you might expect. You might get a girl instead of a boy, and oh my gosh, dreams are affected too, and smells and gestures and preferences, and all this stuff that I thought would explain, well, you know, sex. Something really intimate and manageable turned to the things that were connected to science and biology, to all that really big stuff from Shakespeare class. On and on it went until that summer of 1982. I was sitting in the dining hall at Milligan College, across the table from a man I have loved for 36 years, and my head exploded. And after that, we were off. We were off in search of something both enormous and yet still intimate. So what we found at St. John's Johnson City was a place where we learned about the saints that were vibrant historical characters who continued to influence the life of not only the church and its members, but through them all aspects of the communities that they lived in, and those who did and did not remember their saints, their lives and their stories, and all of that still mattered. In our search for the enormous and intimate, I learned that Shakespeare, and now I, were not the only ones who use material from one time to better tell a story from a different time. And that is not only okay, it is sacred and to be encouraged. This is how the communion of saints prays for us, though they have gone before. This is how we understand them as instruments of God in their time and in ours. This is why anachronism in art doesn't have to matter, but it can. And how one picture, take for example that one right over there, how one picture can tell a story that goes so far beyond the event that it is depicting is to be, well, so enormous that it is beyond our grasp. And yet, in a moment, we will stand under that picture and, in a rather intimate fashion, initiate Malcolm into the communion of saints. We'll do that by baptizing him just as the picture depicts Jesus' baptism. In that picture, it's being done both by John the Baptist and God the Father. In a moment, we will baptize Malcolm with water and the Holy Spirit. This thickness or abundance of meaning found in the church, in the scriptures, in the holiday of all saints, in the lives of my patients, in our lives here in Kalamazoo. These are the ideas that continue to thrill me as the person I have become. That wonder and abundance characterizes the metaphors used in both of the Hebrew Bible selections. You only heard Isaiah. Go back and read Wisdom. It's pretty cool. And we also heard the psalm, and we sang it, and the rich images of revelations in St. John the Divine's words. Those stories point to the wonder that is our life in Christ and the hope we have. Those stories are totally cool. The gospel is a bit different. Most readers of this text are most interested in the miracle. It is unquestionably cool. It clearly shows the dual nature of Christ. A man cries out to God in agony and does what no man can do. Calls a dead man forth from the dead. To live again. But in the verses before, we see Jesus' human nature in a way that I think explains to me why we have both All Saints and All Souls Days. Jesus was in pain for his friends who were grieving. He wept with them such that the others clearly saw how much he loved Lazarus and how his death caused Jesus torment. The text says he was greatly disturbed. The Hebrew text and the Revelation story start right in with a victory over death as already accomplished. The gospel speaks to the human truth that that victory is preceded by anguish. So, for those of you who missed Amy Vleek's wonderful formation session last week, we discussed how for some of us, All Saints is the abstraction when we celebrate the communion of saints as a totally cool concept, and All Souls is when we remember those we knew and those who have gone before us. I love this holiday. I really, really do. I love it so much I wish we could do as the Mexicans do and bundle the 2 days together. Somewhere on the internet they call that All Hallows Tide. So let me tie those together today for us in this time. For those of you who know me well, every time I talk about this holiday, I mention the great synchronicity that is the fact that my great-grandmother was born on November 1st, 1890. This is yet another wonderful discovery of a cool thing in my adult life that I can lay back over the stories of my childhood, my memories of her, and it's also how my family has participated in the communion of saints in a tangible way. I need to say this, though. Loving the enormity of meaning that I find in the communion of saints and our celebration thereof, That does not inure me to the grief and pain I have felt about the deaths of my family and friends and how we have had to endure them. Knowing of the coolness that the mother of my children now enjoys, seeing her spirit in my daughter, her tenacity in her son, that does not calm the twinges of pain I feel in the month of July when she died. Knowing that my little brother, the one who was supposed to bury me and is now in our columbarium, knowing that he and Jan and our grandparents and others all enjoy that coolness, that doesn't dim the ache I have for him every time I see an Audi TT or smell cigar smoke. I very much miss the corporeal or tangible intimacy that I enjoyed with them. As was our Lord, I am greatly disturbed at losing them. I couldn't call out to God and save them because, unlike Jesus, I'm not God. I am only human. There was to be no miraculous raising 4 days after their deaths, and the pain is still with me. So here's something I want to say about that being human thing. As a human, I cannot understand why or how my great-grandmother, who lived to be 93 years old and laid layers and layers of blessings upon her family and everyone who she came in even remote contact with, how did that happen when her husband died when she was 25 years old? She was left with a 2-year-old daughter, my grandmother. How did it happen that she never remarried? How did she start and run an insurance company with another single woman in a small Missouri town in the early 20th century? How did she leave my grandmother an estate worth over $2 million that included a house that she insisted be built with number one lumber? I love that detail. How did that happen across a lifetime marked by 2 world wars and the Great Depression? It would be an enormous understatement to say that I am very proud of my great-grandmother. I have to say that I cannot cognitively understand the blessing that was my great-grandmother's life, because it was a miracle. It was a miracle of the communion of saints. My great-grandmother was not alone. She had her family, her deceased husband's family, her church, her home community, and later, when her daughter married my grandfather, she had him. Later yet, she had their 2 sons, one of whom is my father. And for the last 21 years of her life, she had me and my brothers. She also had the prayers and blessings of all those who have gone before her and who live now. So what I hope to do today is lay out how both enormous and intimate that miracle really is, and frankly, to point out how cool it is. I hope you get that this coolness is ours to share in this place, and that all our ancestors, both remembered and forgotten, are sharing in it as we speak. This coolness is what drew Randall and I to this church and to this parish. This coolness starts and ends with God the Creator, Jesus Christ, the Son, our Savior, and the Holy Comforter, who in unity is our one true God. And no, I will not now or after the liturgy define coolness. We are getting ready to engage with our most tangible connections to God and Jesus Christ. We are getting ready to baptize Malcolm, and by the water and the Holy Spirit, have him join us in the communion of saints. After that, you will be reminded by water and Randall of your own baptism. Let that coolness inform you of the tangible presence of the communion of saints. After that, we will gather at the table, invite our Lord to make the bread and wine into the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. This is both enormous and intimate. Enormous and intimate. It's what I felt in that lecture in my Shakespeare class. And when I first got hints of the bigger world, it blew my mind. It's what I began to discover in the researching and writing of that paper about hormones, and that made my head explode. Enormous and intimate, that's what all our sacraments are. Do not forget that when you look at the icon by the font. Do not forget that when you see all the oil that's going to be on Malcolm's head here in a bit. Do not forget that when you feel the water. Do not forget that when you taste communion. Do not forget that when a tear or a smile forms at a memory. Enormous and infinite, intimate. Do not forget that when you pray and when you walk among all the saints of God, because it's going to make your head explode. Amen.